Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Annette, for the song. She wrote most of it as well, so it's pretty good. Why don't we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4? I'm going to finish our series that we've been going through on the city. And the title of my message today is called A City on a Hill. So let's read that passage. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 14. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Please return it afterwards. We're missing a lot of Bibles. It's not a very good testimony as a church, but Matthew chapter 5. Well, if you need one, you can take it. But then buy a new one and then bring it back to church, okay? Matthew chapter 5, let's read verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the service already, a time of giving and song, God, and celebration. Lord, now we come to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today and ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. We want to see you reign in our city, Father. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I have a quick video I want to show you guys.
Our future is an urban future.
Right now, more people live in cities than any other time in human history.
In the year 1800, about 2% of the world's population lived in cities. In the year 1900, about 12%. Today, we're talking about 52%. In about 35 years, in 2050, almost 70% of the world's population will live in cities.
Cities shape the world. What happens in cities doesn't stay in cities. What happens in cities goes out and spreads and impacts the broader culture. What happens in Silicon Valley today doesn't just affect the Bay Area or Northern California, but it affects our entire world.
This provides an amazing strategic missiological vision for churches and Christians wanting to do ministry in urban centers.
People tend to adopt one of two approaches to the city. Some people retreat from the city. They don't want to go into it or get near to it. While other people tend to use the city. They come to the city just to try to make their name great, just to make use of the city's resources, and then move on after a few years. The Bible calls Christians to relate to the city in an uncommon way, to engage the city, to love the city, to put deep roots down in the city.
We are living in a very special moment in history. Our moment in history is very, very similar to what happened in the early church 2,000 years ago.
2,000 years ago, God built his church through cities where most of the people lived. God took the gospel through his apostles to cities, to Ephesus, to Rome, to Corinth, to Athens. And as the gospel was preached and disciples were made and churches were planted in these cities, as people did their ordinary Christian lives, these cities were changed and the surrounding regions were changed.
Could there possibly be another opportunity for that sort of resurgence of the gospel influencing our world and our cities? My prayer, my hope is that that moment will come for us.
Now is the time for Christians to take note of what's happening. Now is the time for Christians to understand this unique moment and to seize it, to love and engage their neighbor there, and to see their city changed for the glory of God, for the good of this whole world.
Amen. That's actually an advertising for a book. But I just thought the intro was so good. I haven't read the book yet, but I'm supposed to get a free copy soon of it. So I'll tell you how it goes after I read it. But I just want to just really highlight some of the things that was said in that video, which is really, I think, a prophetic statement for us. Number one, let me take a step back and say, just turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, aren't you glad you live in this world city? Now, if you're visiting with us today, move, you know? There's nothing wrong with that. Like the video said, there's more people now, and I shared a couple weeks ago, this is actually a shift that's just occurred, I think, over in the last 10 years. There are more people living today, right here, 2013, now in the city, than ever in the history of the world. That's pretty significant. We're seeing a huge shift in our population and our attitudes in these things, and it's happening today. In fact, if you go way back to the early church, and that's what one of the pastors was mentioning, the early church was primarily a city church. I don't have time to go into all the backgrounds and whatnot, but I'll just throw one at you. Even the word pagan, the word that we use today, the paganos in the Greek, even the word pagan literally meant a rural dweller, or actually it's better translated because it was a slang word. It meant a country hick. For some of you guys that are Korean, it's that word chonnam. This kind of like this country bumpkin kind of thing. I know that word really well. I don't know Korean very well. I know that word very well because that's what my dad calls me. You know, I'm from Jeju-do, which is this country town, basically. And so, but that's basically where a pagan was considered. Because the early church so Christianized a city that the only unconverted were those that lived in the countrysides. And so the church, the beginnings of the church was always centered around the city. This is where influence was. This is where the commerce was. This is where basically everything was happening. And this is where, from this place, that the influence would go out to everywhere else. Now, we backtrack a little bit, and we see from the time of the New Testament, the early church, to the time that we're starting to hit in these modern times, for the most part, the church abandoned the cities. Went out to the suburbs, went out to the countryside, because it was easier then. We basically abdicated our roles in education, in commerce, in government, in the arts and entertainment. We've abdicated those roles, and we said they're demonic, or they're of the devil, or they're not clean. And so we retreated away from the city center, but thus we gave away our influence at the same time as well. And now there's a mass movement that's happening around us that's actually bringing people and churches, the communities of faith, back into the cities to make an impact, and not necessarily to regain these strongholds of arts and entertainment and whatnot, but to merely be an influence, to see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in these different spheres of society. Lauren Cunningham came last 2 weeks ago, and he talked about that, these seven spheres that him and Bill Bright came up with, where these are areas in which that God's people should either climb the mountain, as Bill Bright says, or enter into these spheres to make an impact for the kingdom of God. God puts you in the banking sector, not just so you could be wealthy and have big houses and whatnot. If that's a byproduct, praise God, but for you to be a blessing. It's not an accident that God brought you into this city. It's not an accident that God brought you into the different spheres that you work and operate in. It's God's hand. It's God's provision. We talked about that a few weeks ago when I gave the message about the city. And so now we're going a little further, and we want to talk about what this means to us. Going back to this idea of the city and the country and whatnot, Rodney Stark, a Baylor University professor on the sociology of religion, he basically says any study of how Christians converted the empire, he's talking about the Roman Empire, is really a story of how they Christianized a city. And we see this. Cities are valued by God. This does not mean the countrysides and whatnot are not, okay? But let me just, cities are valued by God. A city, the word city is cited over 1,250 times throughout the Bible. 160 times in the New Testament is the Greek word polis, where we get the word metropolis and these things. And 1,090 times in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Ur. Cities have always been strategic to God in the working out of his plans. Consider how often God addresses cities, particularly by name. Old Jerusalem, talks about Babylon, Tyre. In the New Testament, notice that all of Paul's letters are addressed to what? Cities. The epistle to Rome, the epistle to the city of Corinth, the epistle to the city of Ephesus. And we see that constantly he speaks to the whole of the city because he's giving a message to that city and the inhabitants and the believers are in that place. Now think about this. In two times in recorded history in the New Testament, Jesus Christ cried. We actually have a picture that Jesus, literally the word actually is wept. It's like pouring your shoulder, your neck on someone's shoulder and just weeping. And he says, and Jesus wept in two times in the New Testament. One time was over his buddy Lazarus. Remember, he wept. It was the shortest verse in the scriptures. Jesus wept. If you can't memorize that, you got some serious problems, okay? But the second time that Jesus wept, he wept over a city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we're going to get to that passage in a little bit. And you can see, I mean, if you think of two times, one is over his buddy Lazarus, the other time is over the city. You can feel in this place that the spiritual condition of a city moved Jesus' heart. It moved him in a powerful way. Jesus was born in a village, but he died in a city. The Bible starts off in a garden, but it ends in a city. You see where God's going with this? It is a concentration of influence. It's a concentration of power. It's a concentration of people and resources. There's something about this. And part of this series and whatnot, I want to, in some ways, change your frame of work, your mindset a little bit. Some of you guys can't wait to retire to move to the suburbs. Why? I mean, why? Oh, I mean, why is that the case? We should live and breathe and do and die in the city. If Jesus Christ did that, I think we can do it as well. I'm really pushing something right now, okay? And so just follow along with me. But what kind of aspiration is that? I just want to live a comfortable life out in the suburbs. Come on, right? The heart of God. Listen, okay. The heart of God is in the suburbs as well, all right? So I don't want to make this, oh, Pastor Sam doesn't like countryside, you know? I'm a suburban guy, right? I grew up in Irvine, California. You can't get any more suburbs than that, right? Especially since Los Angeles has no city hardly. And so when we think about this context, but I find myself in this city, I find something in my heart just come alive. Because a lot of it, I feel like I'm tapping into God's heart. Over a region, over a place. And obviously for us, we're talking about Hong Kong, but I think it goes bigger than that. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so I want to talk about this city on a hill for a moment here and give us kind of a vision of maybe what we could look forward to, or a vision of how we can streamline our lives, or a vision of what we can do today and then prepare ourselves to do tomorrow in that regard. This is a question I've been asking myself. If God were to build a city from the ground up, what would it look like? We talk about city transformation. We talk about we are a church in the city. And this is a very prevalent topic that I've talked about over and over and over again when we talk about Solomon's Porch. We are a city in the church. I'm sorry. We are a church in the city, okay? I was testing you. No one caught it. We are a church in the city. What does that mean? Even when we're looking for property as a church, we're growing and things, we're looking for a place, we basically gave our real estate agents, we basically said, the parameters of our search is coming here from Sheung Wan to Wan Chai. But if you go further than that, it's much cheaper. You know what I mean? You can find bigger spaces, better for you as a church. That's what every real estate agent told us. Is, no, we're a church in the city. So we're going to go from Sheung Wan to Wan Chai. This is the city for us, the city center, and trying to figure this out. And praise God, he provided a place for us here. So let's talk about vision for a moment. Okay? If God were to build a city from the ground up, what would it look like? You need to have a vision of understanding that. Proverbs 29:18 tells us very clearly, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. Or the passage says, the people perish. Where there's no vision there, the people perish. Where there's no leadership in a place, mayhem is going to come about. And so he's talking in these terms. It gives us this idea, the vision gives us a picture of what we're working towards, where we should focus our attention on. It's important to understand vision. Do you know the vision of our church? Last week, I went to Disneyland with my kids. And I took Elise and Emma. They're all out of school. And my wife and Hannah were going to church. And so we're driving to church. I was dropping them off, and then I'm going to take the two girls to Disneyland. So we're on our way, and Elise finds out that Hannah is going to church. And Elise turns and says, "Oh, you're so lucky, Hannah." "What?" "Hannah, you're so lucky. You get to go to church." And my wife turns to Elise and says, "Elise, you'd rather go to church than Disneyland? I mean, church is better than Disneyland?" You know what my daughter said? I can't think of a prouder moment I've ever had in my life. You know what my daughter said? My daughter said, "Yeah, because church is where people can encounter God." Wow. I just wanted to stop the car, get out, and just hallelujah. And you know what I mean? I was like, "What?" And Lisa was sitting next to me, and we were both like jaws dropping and like, "Okay. You know, you want to go to Toys R Us? I'll buy you whatever you want." You know, it was like this moment. That's the vision of our church, a place where people can encounter God. A truth encounter, a love encounter, an allegiance encounter. As a leadership, as a church, as a board, as a staff, all we're trying to do is create an atmosphere in this place, in this body, where people can encounter God, where they can come face to face with the living God. And so we do events, we have prayer meetings. I mean, all these things happen, but that's really the vision that goes along there. And so the other part of that is we ask this question: what is God's vision for a city? What is God's vision for Hong Kong? Or some of you guys are from Singapore or Kuala Lumpur or whatever it may be. What is God's heart for your city? What is his vision for that place? Well, we need to go back to the Old Testament because that's where predominantly God talks about the city and his vision for the city. But let me share one before I get to the main text. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Zechariah gives us a glimpse of what a city of God looks like. This is what it looks like. And in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets." And so Zechariah is giving us kind of this Norman Rockwell postcard moment here of what God feels like a city is. A city is a place where men and women can grow old and can be happy. They can prosper. And it's also a place where young boys and young girls can roam and play in the streets unharmed, protected. My wife and I, we're going to the United States on Monday. We're gone for a month for our sabbatical. And as we go in the States, compared to Hong Kong, when we go to the U.S., whenever we go out shopping or traveling in the United States, primarily Southern California, we keep an eye on our kids, man. I mean, I watch them like a hawk. Because it's dangerous. Because the streets are not safe for our kids to play. They could be kidnapped. I mean, things can happen. It is a real situation. Right? I feel much safer in Hong Kong. Perfectly honest. I feel so much safer here than in my hometown that I grew up in the United States. It's dangerous. That's not God's vision for a city. Also, in that regard, Zechariah says his vision for a city is that our old people, our grandmas and grandpas, are taken care of. There's a social network that's at place, Social Security, MPF, I mean, call it all sorts of things, but there's something in place in a society, in a city, where we take care of our old people, where we honor them. And they are full, and they sit in the gates. Remember, the sit in the gates was this term that meant they were sitting in this place of honor. There were leaders. And so God is envisioning a city, a society, where our old people are not tossed aside and say, "You're good for nothing, just go ahead and die." But in a place where they're honored, where they're revered, where they're blessed, and they still have a voice in the structures of what's going on in the city. I mean, that's a little postcard that Zechariah shows us. And it gives us an idea of what God wants to happen in the city. But really, the Magna Carta of all this is really Isaiah chapter 65. So can you turn to Isaiah 65? In Isaiah chapter 65, God gives us this incredible picture. And it might surprise some of you. In Isaiah 65, if you have a Bible, I really want you to turn there because I want you to really look into this text. I believe, this is my personal humble belief, I believe that Isaiah 65 is going to inform the missiological pursuits of Solomon's Porch more than any other text in the Bible. I'll say that again. It's a statement. I believe that Isaiah 65 is going to inform the missiological duty, the missiological pursuit of our church more than any other passage in the Bible. It's going to inform what we do in our outreach, in our mission. It's going to inform what we do and how we plan for the year and all these things. And God's just opening this text up to us. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, he's talking about a new heavens and a new earth. This is what he says in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. As for the lifetime of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Woo, that's good, man. How many of you guys want to live in that city? Really, only a few of you? What the heck are you doing in church, man? I mean, seriously, how many of you would love to live in this kind of a city? Let me break down what he's talking about here for a moment. He says in verse 19 that the city is going to be filled with people who have joy. There's so much joy is going to be in the city. Now, that's such a stark contrast to what happens a lot in the city, where a lot of people are looking for joy, a lot of people are looking for happiness. They're not finding it. They're looking in all the wrong places. A lot of times I come to EMP and I take a route from my house, and I basically go right through Lang Kwai Fong. It's the road that goes right through. And a lot of times, you know, about 6:45 in the morning, as I'm on my way to church, I see all these knuckleheads stumbling about in the street. You know, I'm glad it's none of you guys, okay? I wonder sometimes, though. But I see these guys stumbling in their groups, and I've seen girls just passed out on the street. And then guys just standing around her, just looking down at her. You know, and trying to resuscitate her and these things. I've seen guys stumbling about. I've seen guys getting fights. You know, I mean, coming to EMP is it's a great adventure sometimes when you're driving through Lang Kwai Fong. But it's this picture of so many people that are looking for joy. Maybe the outlet or the way it's going about is not, and they're not receiving it. They're getting drunk. All kinds of things are happening. Right? And this is picture, and he says, this place, this city is going to be filled with joy. There's even going to be an absence of weeping and crying. And there's going to be this place where there's no sadness, because their life is going to be so fulfilling. Let's go down a little bit. Verse 20. No longer will be an infant who lives but a few days. So this is going to be a place where there's no infant mortality. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that all the babies, they're all going to be born, and they're all going to do well, and they're going to live full lives. It's been said one of the greatest tragedies in the human condition is for a parent to lose a child, is for a parent to have a child die before them. I'm reading some books and whatnot, and some of the commentators are saying that that thought never leaves. That thought is always in the back of the parent's mind, that their child is no longer with them. Can you imagine the pain, the heartache, the tragedy? Or losing a baby, or a stillborn baby, or having a miscarriage, or those type of things. And the pain, and the trauma, and all the questions, and all that entail that. The city of God, the city that God envisions, there's no infant mortality. That the children are born, and they're raised, and they do well. What a city. This is what God wants. Not just for the city, this is what God wants for Hong Kong. He wants the church to be involved in making sure that women have babies, making sure that babies are born well, making sure that babies are taken care of, and that kids are taken care of, kids are educated, and they grow in this place. And he says, and also he continues on, and he says, an old man who does not live out his days. He says, no longer will this happen. A youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 should be thought to be accursed. And he's talking about this is a time, a place where people live full lives. That they live a life that is just so consumed with good things. And they live to a ripe old age that no one has to have their life cut short because of poverty. No one has to have their life cut short because of unclean water or any of these things. That even the youth will live to 100 years old. Isn't that amazing? This is the city of God. This is God's vision for a city. And then he's talking economically here. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. And they shall not plant and another eat. For as a lifetime of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. Think about it. They'll build their own houses and they'll live in them. There will be just property laws. They won't build and someone else live in them. They won't plant and someone else eat their food. He's talking about this idea of justice. There'll be justice that's there. They will appreciate and begin to live out the fruit of their labor. Isn't this a great vision in this place? Right? That no one's going to steal what you have in this place. Right now, in a neighboring country of ours, and throughout church history, it's always been this, that a lot of people have used people's faith and said, oh, you're a Christian, and so they put them in jail and all these things so they can take away their property. It's happened all throughout church history, all the way going back to Rome and even to the modern day, with countries just very, very close to us right now. And so no one is going to be able to steal your property from you. Outside of you gambling it away or doing stuff like that, where there's going to be justice in property rights, in justice in the way that we handle our food. I mean, can you imagine what this is going to be like? This is the city of God. And for all you bankers and lawyers out there, you're going to have fulfilling work. Right, and everyone else, okay? I don't want to pick on just you guys. But no, you guys moan to me the most, so. But your work is going to be fulfilling. Can you imagine that? You're going to wake up. I know even some of you guys are in service right now, Sunday afternoon, and you're dreading Monday. Oh, man, I've got to go back to work on Monday. Your work is going to be fulfilling. You're going to be excited to go to work. You're going to be excited to wake up. You're going to be excited to say, God, what do you have for me today at my workplace? That's the vision of the city of God. That's the vision that God has for every city. That's the vision God has for your city here in Hong Kong. Fulfilling and meaningful work. And then he goes down and he talks about legacy. Look what he says in verse 23. And they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. What it is saying is that there's going to be a city, a time in the city, where people, all of us, that we'll have confidence that our children will live a better life than we're living. That was an attitude back in the 40s and 50s. We lost it. I'm speaking in American context, okay? We lost it through the Vietnam War. We lost it through all these things that happened, the hippie movement, all this stuff that happened. We lost that, and now most children, they do not have a prospect of a better future than their parents. It's a shift that's occurred just recently. In fact, there's a study going out right now, and again, excuse me, it's an American study, but right now, the idea of obesity that's going on, that most children born now, in the children that we talk about right now, will be more obese than their parents. It's a huge problem. But the city of God in this place, the city that it has, there's a confidence that children will face a better life. This is a city of God. People will experience the blessing of God. There will be, it says, for they and their offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. There'll be a blessing of God. There'll be intergenerational family support with family structures intact. Isn't that great? Intergenerational family support with family structures intact. There is a demonic assault in the world today on the family structure. The United States just passed the repeal the DOMA Act. I mean, it's happening. It's right in our backyard. It's happening right now in our midst. An attack on this idea of family. And the city of God comes in this place, and it's this picture of intergenerational family support with proper family structures intact. This is God's vision of a city. And then, speaking spiritually now, verse 24, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and they, while they are still speaking, I will hear. How many of you guys want this? Rapid answers to prayer. Oh my goodness. Praise God. Hallelujah. Put up two hands and your legs if you can. I mean, this is crazy, right? He says here that rapid answers. He says, even before they call, even before you say anything, he's going to answer. And even before you finish your sentence, God's going to move. Rapid answers to prayer. Because everything's in order. And in verse 25, talking about the culture and society, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The city of God is an absence of violence, absence of taking life, where there's this harmony that occurs, this harmony that happens. This is a Christian concern. Do you see? You need to understand what God's vision is. God's vision for a city, God's vision for Hong Kong or the city that you're in, God's vision is that babies would be born and they would prosper. God's vision is that old men will be respected, and women, obviously, I'm talking about both, will be respected and loved, and they'll live full lives, that we'll have meaningful work, that we can live in houses. I mean, how many of us are so frustrated here in Hong Kong? You know, I mean, I love this city, but I hate. Hate is a strong word. I very dislike, right, the inaffordability of just proper housing. You know what I mean? I mean, you have a bunch of kids, and man, unless you're like a millionaire, it ain't going to happen. And so this idea that we can have houses, we can live in, we can be happy in the house that we have, and we can build our houses. In other words, they're affordable to us. And that there can be joy in this place. And it'll be just. The society, the laws of society will be just. No one's going to take and steal from you. There's going to be righteousness in this place. People will be able to reap and sow, or sow and reap, fulfilling work. Children will face life with confidence. They're going to live a better life. Isn't that great? I mean, any parent in this room, that's exactly what you're praying for every single day for your kids. That my kids would have a better life than I have. That my kids will do even more than what I've done. It's the heart of a father. It's the heart of a mother. There'll be intergenerational support. There'll be this sense of koinonia and family in all that we do. And people will experience the blessing of God generationally. There'll be a generational transfer that takes place. And then spiritually, man, God's going to answer our prayers quickly. And there's going to be no violence. Even animals are going to get along. And that means humans are going to get along too. There's going to be love, koinonia, the blessing of the Lord. Now, I know that in a sermon like this, we could very say, Pastor Sam, are you turning into a liberal? You know, are you starting to preach social gospel now and whatnot? Let me make a comment on that in a moment. But let me say this. I heard there was a leader that was talking about this text and this passage. And it's interestingly, all these things that I talked about here, right, in this place, is actually the primary concern of most governments around the world. One of the primary concerns of the government in Hong Kong is dealing with these particular issues. Violence, that's why the police force is there. Right? That's why fire department, in case there's calamities and whatnot. That's why they're trying to change laws to help people to afford houses, even though it's kind of having maybe the reverse effect in some people's opinions. You know, and some of the policies are going about. I mean, getting our children educated, making sure that our mothers are rightly educated and cared for so they can have kids and hospitals and whatnot. It's really the concern of society, but I want to even go, I think it's a Christian concern. And I want to say this in this regard, and the speaker was saying this. He was saying, isn't it great that governments and non-Christian organizations are concerned with what God is concerned about? Most of Christians, churches, Christian organizations, we've just tended to just flow through or swing the pendulum towards salvation issues alone. And we thought that was orthodox or righteous or these things. I'm saying let's swing the pendulum a little bit more, and I'll explain a little bit more what I'm talking about here. But when we talk about this, I mean, you think of this kind, this is like a God thing. This is not the role of the government. I mean, government plays a part, but the government is only joining in God and what He's doing in the city. Government is not working independently of these things. It's actually joining God's heart, even though they might know it's the God's heart, but they're joining God's heart in the concern for the city in the way God has a concern for the city. In 1990, there was it's called the Population Fund. They did a report on cities, and it defined the strategies for livable urban areas. Huge study that was taking place. Did you know, crazy enough, the study in 1990 that the Population Fund did mirrors exactly Isaiah 65. And I thought, man, those guys are not Christians, but man, they must have been hearing the heart of God. Do you know what I mean? Because their same concerns, what they consider to be a livable city, and what it requires for a livable city, was everything that God spoke to Isaiah here in Isaiah 65. That's amazing to think about this. I mean, it absolutely mirrored what's happening. So let me go back to that question. So, P. Sam, are you talking about a social gospel? Are you talking about good works and deeds in our community only? Let me share this. These two guys have an insight. It's Eric Swanson and Sam Williams. They write this. They say, conversion is our ultimate motive. Okay? Turn to your neighbor. Say, conversion is our ultimate motive. But not our ulterior motive in loving and serving others. Okay? Conversion is our ultimate motive, but not our ulterior motive in loving and serving others. Ultimate motive means that we absolutely want every person on earth to be in a right relationship with God through Jesus. That is our ultimate motive. Every single one of us, every church around the world, that is our ultimate motive, is that we absolutely want every person to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be in right relationship with God through His Son Jesus. But ulterior motives means that we do acts of love and serve toward and service toward others so that they become Christians, which could also signify that if they don't become Christians, we stop loving and serving. That's not what we're about. Now, listen very carefully. We engage our community not so much that they become Christians. Rather, we engage our community because we are Christians. Do you understand that? We engage our community not necessarily so that people become Christians. That's our ultimate motive, but that's not our ulterior motive. We engage our community not so they become Christians. Rather, we engage our community because we are Christians. In other words, another way of saying is, we don't serve to convert. We serve because we have been converted. This is what Jesus Christ does. keep in mind, our ultimate motive is there, right? But it's been said the most fertile ground for evangelistic conversations is a servant-rich environment. All throughout, talk to missiologists, it goes the same. The most fertile ground for evangelistic conversations is a servant-rich environment. Sometimes, selfless service does not lead to salvation. Sometimes it works that way, but it doesn't mean we stop serving. Okay? It doesn't mean we stop serving. Think about this. Jesus cured 10 lepers of a horrible, horrible disease. Only one made a God connection of the healing and came back to thank him. But did Jesus ever stop serving and loving? In fact, even a lot of the places where Jesus went to, the cities they went to and ministered, they were unrepentant. Some even drove him away like his hometown, but didn't stop Jesus from going and serving and loving. We go and serve and love because it's God's heart. It's God's will for us to do this. Hopefully, we come to this place and people get saved, and that's our ultimate motive. So I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm not talking about just works or just good deeds. We know what we want to do, but at the same time, we also have a heart to serve. Not just for the sake of service, but we serve because that's where God's heart's at. Right? With that said, now, just to bring us back here, right? I don't want you to think I turned liberal or anything. With that said, we cannot forget the greatest desire of God for a city is to be reconciled with him. The greatest desire of God for the city, any city that it talks about, is that they would be reconciled to him. This is where we go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. So this is a question that we go to. Sorry, this is not a four-point message that you're normally typically used to. I just have one question for us today. With this in mind, with God's vision of a city, what part do I play in God's vision for this city? What part do we play as a church in God's ultimate vision for this city? Dealing with babies, dealing with senior citizens, dealing with work, dealing with violence and crime, dealing with education, right? Dealing with property laws. I mean, and so many different things that are very social in aspect, but that are very spiritual. What are we doing? What is our role to see something happen in this city? Is it just about you and your family and that's it? Look, shame on you. Shame on you. God didn't give you those things so it could be just about you and your family. Shame on you. Really, really, shame on you. There should be something so much more. We are blessed to be a blessing. What is it? Is there something in our life personally and as a community that we can do for this city? Is it just about how much you can advance in your career? Shame on you. Shame on you, man. What's up with that kind of stuff? Right? You think God gave you that job so you can just prosper yourself? Come on. You think God's got so much more in mind for all of us? Or even the wealth that we have, or the opportunities that God gives us. Is it all about you? Man, come on. So much more. What God has in store. We just sang this song before the Lord. So much more that he has for the city that he wants you and me and us to be a part of. There's something there. There's something supernatural in God and what he wants to do in this city through us. What can we do for Hong Kong? What can you do for the city that you live in? You know, I have a long-range vision and goal. You know, honestly, I hope some of you guys go into public office. If I'm going to be really, really honest, there's a deep desire in my heart to go into public office. But I can't speak Cantonese, so I don't think it's going to happen. Right? I'm serious. I'm thinking, how can I bless and help this city? I mean, I'm trying to figure ways as a pastor, but is there something more that I can do? Is there something more? Doesn't have to be big things. It could be little things. You know what my wife does to bless the city? A real simple way. She volunteers at her school. She goes in, Emma's class, Elisa's class. It's not a big deal, right? A couple hours in the afternoon, or actually in the morning. She goes in and spends a couple hours in her school, in one class, in Emma's class, a couple hours in another class. Just there to be a blessing. Whatever the teacher needs. It doesn't have to be this grandiose thing about going to public office or whatnot. But it's making yourself available to the city. In this case, the education sector. Of just going in, I'm sure she's praying for kids there, praying for the teacher, just being on the spot. It's fantastic. You know what I mean? I mean, it's fantastic. You don't have to think about these grandiose things, but what can you do with the influence that God has given you, the resource of the time, to really be a blessing to this city and this vision of God? I'm sure many of you guys are doing so many things already. I'm sure it is. You know, let us know. I mean, we'd like to highlight some of these things. And so we see we make an impact. What can we do? This is a question that I've been asking myself for months. And you know what? I don't have any answers right now. I'm just being honest. There's a question that's just troubling me, I think, more than anything else. What am I doing for this city that I live in? Am I prospering where I'm planted? Is the prospering just about my own prospering? Or am I prospering others along with me? I don't have many answers. Besides, I pray for my city all the time. I pray for my officials all the time. I pray for people around and in places and government. You know, I walk by a police officer. I pray for that police officer. I used to pray before, Lord, protect him because he's so small, right? You know, when I first moved to Hong Kong, I'd just be really honest. I'd be like, man, you're going to protect me? I'm like so much bigger than you, right? So I'm in a little different context, but I repented of that. And now I just pray. I said, Lord, bless this guy. I pray that no violence comes upon him when he's doing his service and his duty that day. There's so many things. All I know is, right now, is to pray. I'm sure there's many more things that God's going to lead us to. But all I know is to pray for my city, is to join outreaches and encourage others to go out and bless the least of these in what we're trying to do. What can we do as a church? What can we do as an individual to bless the city, to see God's vision for our city come to life, come into being? We're not in this alone. There's people all over this city that are in that. People that have gone into public office. People that are in working as policemen, firemen, teachers, educators, all kinds of areas. People that are working in commerce, that are not working for themselves. They're working to better people's lives. They're doing things, Christian, non-Christian. Right? And so things are happening. So how can we join with what God is doing today and in days and years coming, that we bless the city around us and our arts and entertainment, right, in commerce and education and government, through the spiritual life, right, all these different spheres and mountains that we have in the family? How can we be a part of that? That's the question that I've been asking myself. More so, I think that's the question that God's been asking me. And that's the question I'm asking you. I hope that we can come to some answers and put our heads together. You know, I think 400 people getting together, putting our heads together, I think there's something that's going to happen. And say, Lord, how can we be a blessing to this city? How can we see Isaiah 65 manifest in our city? Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Let Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Holy Spirit drop something in your spirit. What can you do to bless this city? I was having dinner Friday night with one of the brothers at our church. And I asked him, what's your vision? And he started talking about different things, and he said, well, you know, he's a litigator, he's a lawyer. But he started the pro bono practice at his law firm to help the marginalized and the least of these. I was like, that's it, man. It's not big, it's just little stuff. Because God's given you resources and He's given you skills and abilities and influence. And take that influence and turn it into the vision of God. Just want to help people. Some of you guys are doing it every week when you're joining one of the outreaches, the homeless ministry, going out to the red light district, involved in different things that going on through the church and through other mission agencies all over this city. You're playing a part in the Isaiah 65 vision of God. Some of our people are going to Mother's Choice and leading their staff in worship, who are helping women, mothers, and babies live sustained full lives. There's so many things that we can do. It doesn't have to be the big grand things, little things. Volunteering at schools. Helping people, kids to read. Giving to organizations that are impacting cities. We can all do something to see God's vision come about. So I'm going to pray over us right now before we sing, and I'm just going to ask God to just download something in your heart of how you can get involved. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not just good works' sake. There's an ultimate motive there, but not an ulterior motive. So, Father, I pray for my church, God. I pray for this congregation, Lord, your church. Lord, ignite an Isaiah 65 vision in our heart for our city. We no longer want to live for ourselves, God, for our benefit. But we want to be like you, Jesus, and we live for the benefit of others. It's been said the church is the only institution in the world that actually exists for the benefit of its non-members. We want to be that kind of a church, God. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us now. Or not that I'm demanding you anything or that, God, but we know that you want to speak to your people right now. We pray that you would speak to them to download something in their heart, what they can be involved in. Maybe you're leading them to be an intercessor for the city, or an intercessor for different ministries, God, or to give into different organizations, or to volunteer, to serve, or some capacity, Lord. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would download something in their heart. The Isaiah 65 vision inside of them for the city. And with that said, Lord, we bless, God, all of our government officials, our policemen, people that work in the government offices, God, people different networks, Lord, that are trying to help about bring this Isaiah 65 vision to being. Even though they may not know you, Lord, they're working for you, God. They may not even know it. And one, we pray, Jesus, reveal yourself to them. The second, we pray, Lord, strengthen them so that the vision of God would be manifest in our city. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life. Come, Holy Spirit, and move upon us, Lord. Thank you, God. I want to encourage you to just spend a moment and just pray. And just pray. Maybe God's giving you a vision to volunteer at some organization or to be a mentor to a poor child here or to a struggling adolescent. Maybe you have a business, and God's opening your heart to open up your business to mentor young people in a trade or a skill. So many things, there's so many resources that God has given to us. It's unbelievable. And so seek God. Let's pray. The worship team is going to lead us. I just want you to respond to God. I encourage you to rise and continue praying as we sing this song. Let this be a prayer in our hearts, an anthem, as we join God in what He's doing in our city. Let me invite you to grab someone's hand next to you. Huh? We'll go across the aisle. Let's connect with somebody. And let's pray. Can I invite you to pray for the person on the left and right of you? Pray that God would use them to bless whatever city that they live in. I know there are guests here, so this may not be your city. So just pray, Lord, wherever they're at, Lord, use them to be a blessing. Lord, give them an Isaiah 65 vision, Lord. Let them live their life not just for themselves, God, but for the glory of God. Lord, manifest in the city that they live in. And let's pray right now. Pray God would download something in their heart and they would follow through. Let's go before the Lord right now. Father, we come humbly to you, God, this morning, Lord. God, first and foremost, Lord, we pray for forgiveness, God, that we have not, Lord, showed concern, God, for the things that you're concerned about in the city. Lord, for a long time, God, we thought that you were just concerned about spiritual matters, Lord. And you are, God, for you want everyone to be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus. But also we recognize, God, that you want to make sure that babies are born well, God. You want to make sure that our kids are educated well. God, that they live full lives, Lord. That they have a future to look forward to, God. That you're concerned about injustice, Lord. Dealing with commerce and property laws and these things that are attached to that, God. Lord, you're concerned about the elderly around us, Lord. That they live full lives and they're respected and honored, Father. God, you're concerned about violence around us, Lord. You're concerned about our work, Lord God. And you want us to work meaningfully, Lord. And have meaning in the things that we do. God, you're so concerned about so many things that we abdicated and gave away to the government, God, or gave away to social services, Lord. But Lord, we stand in this place today, God. We're standing in this place now, Lord, before you. And saying, God, that your vision is our vision, Lord. God, your heart is our heart, God. That we're going to work and see and do and pray, God. Lord, that the vision, this new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 65 will be spoken of about our city, Lord. Our city. Help us, Lord, to play a part in what you're doing through the government, through social services, God, in our city. We want to join your work, God, in what you're doing in our city. There are greater things have yet to come, God. Greater things are to be done in Hong Kong, Lord. In the cities that we live. So come, Holy Spirit, and move in our hearts, God. We thank you, Father. We love you, God, for the opportunity to join you in your work, to see your vision come alive in our cities. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom. For this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, give him a hug, and say, do good in your city. Do good in your city this week. Please join us for some refreshments in the back. God bless you. If you need some prayer, you can come up to the front and we'll pray for you.